Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll study this morning verses 11 through 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of your word. Oh Lord, that as we are people who have read it, we have experienced the reality that your word reads us and expresses to us who we are in ourselves. Likewise also, it tells us who we are in Christ. Oh Lord, help us to sit under your word, to receive it with joy and gladness. Oh Lord, bless your people through the scriptures, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you often think of your own Christian testimony? And I'm quite aware that some of you have quite profound Christian testimonies. And then maybe others of you are like me, that when you think of your testimony, you think it's kind of plain and bland and sort of nondescript. I've had the blessing of being raised in a Christian household with Christian grandparents and parents. Scarcely can I recall a day where I wasn't in the church. And I do think there is glory even to that sort of a testimony. There is the mercy of God testified, really, from the earliest day of my life. However, there isn't the great journey testimony that some have experienced. And I've heard brothers and sisters in Christ say, well, I'm not sure my testimony's worth to be shared. I don't have an incredible testimony. I don't have a shocking testimony. I don't have an impressive testimony, because it doesn't track such a long departure, but rather the relative and constant grace of a covenant God. And friends, I would encourage you that Christian testimony is about more than simply being offered and shared with those who are not Christians. It has usefulness in the Christian's life. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is touching upon in verses 11 through 17. The use of the Christian's testimony in their own encouragement, in their own being made more sure in the faith. And Paul is returning to an emphasis that we've already seen in chapter 2. This emphasis that we are to think on who we once were so that we might know who we now are. We saw that in verses 1 through 3 and then in verses 4 through 10. And here again we see this. The two points of our sermon, because it is appropriate, you have the contrast of who we once were and now who we are in Christ. The two points I'd like us to see in verses 11 and 12, the first, that we were alienated and hopeless. We were alienated and hopeless, 11 and 12. Then in verses 13 through 17, we are now reconciled and have peace. We are now reconciled and have peace. So as we come to verse 11, Paul transitions from good works, those things that are necessary in the Christian life, as evidences of the saving grace of the Lord. Not only that, but the theology of sanctification that the Lord has appointed that we should be holy and that we should be active in walking in the cutting off of sin. And what he does here in verse 11 is he turns our attention away from that emphasis to another. And he is attempting to jog the memory of the Ephesian church and so cause them to think and to remember who they once were. And so verse 11 creates for us something of a seam in Paul's theology, these two things meeting. It's almost as if Paul has propounded a paragraph, and then here he's taken a breath and transitioned to a different but related theme. And in verse 11, Paul writes, Therefore remember that at one time you were what? Gentiles. Called the uncircumcision. And then again, in verse 12, Paul says, remember that at that time. And so there's this theme that Paul is pointing us to, and that is the Christian's memory of who they have been. He's drawing the Ephesian church to consider their past, to remember their own testimonies, to realize the great distance that the gospel has brought them unto Jesus Christ the Lord. And so I return to that question that I ask you in the opening and the introduction of the sermon. Do you often think over your Christian testimony? Because that's exactly what the apostle is doing. He's telling the Ephesian church, think over your testimony. He's telling you and me, think over your testimony. Now, as we hear the language of testimony, some of you may have come from a tradition like I did, where often the instruction to do evangelism revolved around the compelling nature of an individual's testimony. And I gave you a little bit of the tension of how at least I felt when I was coming up, and maybe some of you have felt, the idea that your testimony, it's really not radical enough, it's really not large enough or profound enough in the way in which the Lord has moved or changed or brought you really from a place far, 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 far afield into His fold and safe in His keeping. And so you think it's not worth sharing. But we know, and I would say rightly, that the Bible's own testimony is not that you go and you find the lost. And the first thing that you need to do is tell them about yourself. The first thing that you need to do is tell them about how horrible you were and how far afield you were because you were just like them. Now, there is use to it. But are they saved by hearing about who you once were, or are they saved by hearing about the cross of Jesus Christ? The Bible's own testimony about how we do evangelism revolves around the telling of the gospel. How are they to believe if they have not heard? How are they to hear if no one is preaching to them? How are they to preach if they are not sent? It is the testimony of the gospel that is essential for salvation. And so there again, we have to ask the question, then why is Paul saying to the Ephesian Christians, remember who you once were. Remember who you were as a Gentile. Remember who you were outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus. And it's because Christian testimony has its greatest ministry to the Christians with whose testimony it actually it is. And so your testimony is intended to be a ministry to you. It's intended to be a ministry to you. So in verse 11, the apostle, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. And he's distinguishing the Ephesian church. He's saying, most of you in this local congregation were not raised in Judaism. It's as simple as that. Because in the Jewish worldview, according to the Bible's own distinctions in the Old Testament, you have the people of promise, who are called Jews, the people of Israel, and then you have everybody else in the world, and they are called Gentiles. One time I recall sitting in a classroom, and one of the students across the way said, okay, Gentiles equals Romans. And then he thought for a second, no, it had to include the Greeks. And then he thought for a second, well, maybe it's the Canaanites. And he began to run through all of the different tribes that are mentioned in the Bible, and you come to the simple conclusion that there is very sincerely a people of God, and then, quite frankly, everybody else in the world. There are the chosen few, there are the sanctified persons, there is a holy nation, and then there are the heathen hordes, as it were, and that's the Bible's understanding. Those who have been reconciled or are being reconciled with God, and then those who are at odds with Him. There is A, there is B, there is not a middle ground, there is not a gray area. And you say to me, but Pastor, I know my Bible. I know that in the theology of the Old Testament, there were proselytes, there were people who were evangelized by Israel and who were brought into Israel. Now, weren't those people that gray area? And I want to tell you, no. No, they were engrafted. They were people who became true Israel, and they became true Israel by a profession of faith in the God of Israel. And the Old Testament is consistent about that. So what's Paul getting at here? Is he trying to denigrate or to drag down these people? Well, no. He's saying, Ephesian Christians, though you may not think on it very often, there was a day when you were completely outside of the people of God. So much so that he draws the dichotomy. He says, you were called uncircumcision by those who were the circumcision. There was enmity, there was strife, there was a distinction between the Jews and the people of Israel, the people of God, and then everybody else, and you weren't on the right side of this. And the way the apostle talks about those who were the circumcision, he says they were the circumcision, not according to the Spirit, not according to converted hearts, but according to a circumcision that was made by hands in the carving away of the flesh. They were only even of the circumcision according to a deed. They weren't according to their hearts. But you weren't even that, Christian. You were even farther afield. And so he goes on, and in verse 12, he explains this and he puts it into categories and he gives us four different things to describe what it is to be a Gentile of the uncircumcision in different of those who were of the circumcision, who didn't have a profession of faith that was true. First off, he says that as we were of the uncircumcision, we were separated from Christ. And what is he talking about? Well, it's common sense. He's talking about them before they put their faith in Jesus. Of course they were separated from Christ. They didn't know Him. And if they knew anything about Him, and they hadn't placed their faith in Him, they were denying Him. Of course, that's who the Christians were before they came to faith with Jesus. They were separated from Him, and they didn't have those wonderful, true, eternal graces that only flow from Him. There was separation. There wasn't nearness with Him, like some sort of presumptive relationship with Jesus. No, there was real, true, absolute separation from Christ. They had not been redeemed. He goes on and expresses it in a more broad fashion. It's not only that you were separated from Christ, but you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that even mean? Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were stateless. They weren't citizens of the people of God. They weren't citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But there's a bigger thing that goes along with it. If you're not citizens, then what do you lack? You lack rights. You lack the common culture. You lack the generational benefit of the constant telling and the tradition of people. And so this is Paul's way of saying, you didn't have all of those wonderful gifts and tools and blessings and rights that were given freely to Israel. You were so far from this. It wasn't as if you had the temple worship and still you didn't know him. You didn't even have that. It wasn't as if you had the circumcision. You didn't have that either. That should have pointed you to Jesus. You didn't have that at all. You were even farther afield than that. You didn't have the priestly orders. You didn't know anything of him. You couldn't even behold him or even have a figment of who he actually is in the fullness of his person. These things are absolutely distant from you. You lacked the teaching of the Torah. You lacked the knowledge of the Word of God. You lacked all of the regular worship of the cycle of Sabbaths that then point to the ultimate Sabbath in Jesus Christ. You are so far afield, Ephesian Christians. You were a heathen people following heathen gods and heathen kings. Not only that, you were strangers to the covenant promises. Strangers to the covenant promises. This third thing that Paul says to describe what it was that they were, the uncircumcision, ignorant of the promises of redemption. Now, Christian, where you sit, your whole life ought to be revolving around the promises of Christ that the Lord has given to his people throughout all the ages, that he will be our God and that we will be his people, that he will make not my people to be his people, that there is a true one who will come, the seed of the woman to crush under heel the head of the seed of the serpent. Genesis 3:15, that the Lord would deliver us from his wrath, so much so that he would even put the bow in the cloud as an everlasting testimony to his promise never, ever to condemn us ultimately and finally again. Going on, they didn't know of the telling of the one who would come from the line of David, whose throne would never lack for a man to sit upon it. He didn't, Ephesian Christians, you didn't even know those things. You had no interest in them. You were ignorant of them. And the hope that they produce, you didn't have. Now, for the Christian, it's hard to perceive, especially for the generational Christian. You know, we were in our home having freshly moved to Germany, and I listened to a little boy coming down the stairs with a guitar made of plastic. And what was he singing? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A testimony of covenant promises of a child of Christians singing to what he's hoping in, and what the Bible commits to him is his. And Paul is saying to this first group of Christians in Ephesus, you didn't have that. Now, this is something akin to coming into a career late in life. Anybody ever do that? Coming into a career late in life, and you're surrounded by your peers, many of whom have been preparing for a decade. Everything's been going toward it. They've been thinking of it. They've been engaging with it for time and time and time some more. And they are drenched in it so that all of their skills are second nature. And yes, while they haven't completed the course of study, nonetheless, as they're preparing for that career, they've got all the necessary tools, and somehow some of you have experienced the feeling of playing catch-up. You just don't have those different things upon which to hang your hat as if it were generations of experience being handed over. Seminaries like that, let me tell you. You got all kinds of people in seminary. You got guys like me that went through Bible College to do that study, coming in with a bag of tools, sharp and ready to go. And then you got guys that were former lawyers, 45 years old, 50 years old, called to ministry, and the Lord brings them in, and they find themselves in the middle of what? Well, a bit of an uneven classroom. They're learning Greek, and they're sitting across from a guy that's got a degree in Greek in the same class. And Paul is saying, Ephesian Christians, this is where you were. Your Christian testimony is more prolific in the distance that you had from all of the grace of God that pervaded centuries of the people of Israel in the household of faith. And the result of it is that Paul can say that they were hopeless and without God in the world. That's who you once were, Paul is saying. No hope. Being asked the question of eternal security, the person would have to simply say, even the Ephesian Christian, I had no hope. Someone say, where are you going to go when you die? I don't know. Or maybe they would even say worse. Have you ever heard this kind of testimony asking an unbeliever, where do you believe you'll go when you die? And they look you in the eye and they say, I think I'm going to hell. I've heard that testimony. Hopelessness. A dark day. No expectation for better. To form the life's value, to live for the moment. This is your best life. You only live once, kind of theology. That's where Paul is saying that these Ephesian Christians were before they knew Christ. They were isolated. And so what is he going at? He's saying, Christian, you need to look backward. You need to look as far back as you can. You need to see the great distance that ultimately you had between yourself and the Lord of glory, so that over the course and the arc of that great distance, you can see the might, the power, the majesty, the effectiveness, the mercy, and the love of Jesus that left the 99 to seek the one. You need to see this to have some perception of the height of his mercy and the depth of his love. That he brought you all the way from there to here. And that's the Apostle Paul's point. That's his whole point in these verses of Scripture. Christian, know from whence you have been saved. I want to tell you that this is a common theme. This ought not be new to you. You've sung these things, whether or not you recognize it. The famous hymn writer John Newton, the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And he's thinking over his life as a slaver. And he's thinking over the mercy of the Lord's grace. And he's saying, I've come a long way. And it's amazing to me and it's wonderful to me. Or think about the other hymn writer, Charles Wesley, and one of my favorite hymns, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? He writes, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke in the dungeon, it flamed with light. The Christian testimony is particularly about your assurance and your glory in Jesus Christ. It is a further testimony of the wonder of his cross. And it is a wonderful assurance that if he's brought you that far and from that great a distance, that you are secure right now. Right now, you're in his arms. In verses 13 and through 17, the apostle, he is teaching us that we are now reconciled and have peace. And we have one of the classic phrases of the apostle Paul whenever he wants everybody to wake up, like a bolt of lightning from heaven. He says, but now. It's just like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. You got to pay attention to the butts of the Bible, church. That's what I'm telling you. Especially whenever it's Paul. But now, the apostle Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. But slow down a second. He's not saying, but now you need to come to him. He's not saying, but now put your faith on him. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you. This is to Christians. There again, he's telling us about who we are. He's telling us without qualification that we are in Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That great distance that you've peered into as you've looked backward, that great distance has been eclipsed. He's come and he's taken you and he's brought you all the way into the throne room of the divine. He's brought you all the way from worldliness and all the way from the darkness of sin and all the way from ignorance. And he's brought you where? He's brought you into the place where previously you could not go. He's brought you into the temple sanctuary of the Lord, not only into the court of the Gentiles, but well past that, through the doors where only the priests could go, through the holy place and into the holy of holies. Christ has done that. And that's who you are now, Christian. You're one for whom the Lord is not far off, but you're near him, and you're near him by the blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul continues, and let me just simply say we could go a whole sermon just on that verse. He expresses the effect of Christ's work for us in verse 14. For he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace, not his work, although we know his work establishes peace. It's not also his death on the cross, although we know that establishes peace. What is Paul building a theology around? It's about Jesus, the Son of God. He himself, his body and his flesh, his person is our peace. How can we come to the Father? It's because the Son took us there. How can we be there in peace? Because the Father loves the Son. How can we know that He will not strike us down in our sin? Well, it's because of the Son and His intercession for us. Paul goes on and he establishes this wonderful truth, kind of holding it out to you about who you now are, Christian. Not only is Christ our peace, but He is one who has made us both one. Our union with Christ. He's the bridegroom and we are the bride, and the two have become one, as one flesh. How does the Christian stand before the righteous God of heaven? In union with the righteous God of heaven, God the Son. That's how we have access. That's how we know the Father won't raise a hand of anger against us. Because we're in Jesus Christ. So who are you, Christian, right now? In the struggles that you endure, in the pain that you feel in the body, in the pain that you feel in the soul, in your successes and your failures, in your strengths and your weaknesses, in all the things that you experience, who are you right now? Well, if you're a Christian, you have to know simply this. You're a person inseparably united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We would say that the Christian remains distinguishable from Him, yet inseparable to Him. This wonderful union and communion that we have with Him, that the Lord Jesus has done. This isn't something we've done, but it's something He has done as He made us both one. And as He broke down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That's who you are. You're like a member of His body, as the Bible describes. Some of you may be thinking that you're probably the pinky toe. You always get caught on the edge of the couch and you always find lots of pain. Others of you think, well, I'm an eye, that's for sure. Always on the lookout, always watching, always reading, always processing. Maybe you think you're an ear. The one always hearing the need for prayer. On and on and on, we can go through the analogy of our union with Him as being His body. But that's this wonderful mystery of the Christian's life with Him, is that we are one in Him. His life has become our life, and He has accomplished the wonderful peace that He gives to us. He goes on also, and he says in verse 15 that Christ abolished the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now, what's he talking about there? And obviously, you've been in our services, you know that we have a high view of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. We just read Jesus' own summary of the law of God. It's regular. You've heard me talk about the uses of the law in the Christian life. that they show us our sin and our need for a Savior, that they show us the righteousness of God, that we would run from sin. You've heard me talk about that the law teaches us what pleases the heart of God so that we can live after Him. So what's going on? What's Paul saying whenever he says Jesus abolished the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two? It's the relation of the Christian with Christ at the cross. He took our guilt and all of our requirement to uphold the law and our guilt for our failure of it. He took it on Himself and He suffered under the wrath of God entirely so that, according to the law, He's fulfilled all of its requirement that we could see in the past looking backward. He's fulfilled all of the law's requirement according to what we would do right now. And He has fulfilled all of the law's requirement for us as we look forward until the day in which we meet the Lord in glory. All of it's been fulfilled in Him. And it's because He has united Himself with us, taking all of our guilt and all of our pain and all of our punishment. And as our head, He went and He suffered for us and was poured out into death. His body was broken. It's as if the law doesn't matter according to our being right with God, our being holy, or our receiving His wrath. It's abolished according to our accountability to it. It's not that it doesn't have any use for you, but it will never justify you because it already has in the obedience of Jesus. And that's why the apostle can say the things that he says. That's how the apostle takes and reconciles Jesus' work according to the law for you. He understands that in the cross, Christ was clothed with us, and because of the cross, we are clothed with Him. So that the two were made one new man. In verse 16, Paul continues on, and he talks about the reconciliation of the cross. So that as the two have become one, He's made peace, and He has reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now we're going to retread some things I've already talked about, but do you understand what the apostle is talking particularly about when he says killing the hostility? It's that the wrath of God, according to your failures and your transgressions of the law, and all of your justly deserved punishment has been served. It's not just been forgiven. It's not just been tossed over the shoulder. No, it's been served. All of His wrath against you that demanded your life, that would have committed you to an eternity in hell and a life distant from Him, all of that has been served in Jesus. In fact, it's been nailed to a cross and put to death in Him. That's why Paul can say that the hostility was killed, because it did kill someone. It killed Jesus Christ. And it was the hostility that your and my disobedience purchased and deserved. And it was all put to death in Him. That's how there can be peace. Real, meaningful peace. All of God's justice, all of His anger, all of His wrath, it's not just put away, it's not just quieted down or not spoken upon. No, it was all poured out upon Him, all put into His cup, and He drank it all to the dregs, even unto death. Nothing remains. Nothing remains except the peace and the love and the compassion of God. And then in verse 17, the Apostle Paul expresses how it came to us. Those people who were so far from Him. In verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. How did we have it? How did the Ephesian Christians have it? How do all of us Gentiles have it? We have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ brought to us in the simple proposition of a message of hope. It's heard. The cross is known through the ear and received with the heart. It's a message that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us. And what has he required of us? Has it been obedience according to the law that we might be saved? No. It is simple faith in him, a giving over of ourselves into his faithful arms, a trust in all the work that he has done, and the simple knowledge that if we are in him, we are safe and we are at home. And friends, I want to remind you of this wonderful promise of God that is yours in Christ Jesus from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. That's our testimony, church. May we rejoice in it and glory in Christ, who loved us and bought us and is wonderfully united to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its message of grace, that, Lord, it is eternal and unchanging, that it commits to us the faithfulness of your wonder and grace, that, Lord, you would have us to be yours, and that, Lord, you've taken about to make it so, that no distance has been too great, and that, Lord, we belong simply to Christ by faith. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us as we come to the table, as we behold a word made visible in the sacrament. Oh, Lord, help us to commune rightly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.